We are looking at the concept of true spirituality, the idea that Dr. Francis Schaeffer had in this is to actually look at the concept of what is the Christian life, what is true spirituality, what it really is, and how it may be lived in the modern day. We have been dealing with the basic concept of freedom from the bondage of sin. If it's real, you are delivered from the bondage of sin, not the presence of sin, not the uprising of sin within you, but you are delivered from the bondage of sin. So we're looking at really four things about basic considerations. We'll move on to other considerations. One, the law and the law of love, the law of Moses, God's law, and the law of love. We found that they were related because Christ summarized all of the law of Moses as loving God and loving man. So every law in the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets were not inventing new laws, they were the sheriff enforcing the law. Every law of God has a way of loving God and loving man. With that key understanding, when we recognize that, in fact, the law of God, the law of love, all merge into one. We saw the centrality of death, and this is dying to self, dying to self-determination, dying to selfishness. This is when we act in love, we give up on self. It's not about us. When you start feeling bad about yourself, starting feeling sorrowful for yourself, say to yourself, wait a minute, it's not about me. It's about God and about others. Then we saw last time through death into resurrection. The concept here is that as Christ died, we have died with him. As he rose from the dead, we rise to newness of life. This is not just us. Christ did not rise returning to the life he had. He rose with a new body, a different life, and he was dead to sin. In him, we also rise with that power. And tonight, then, we want to look at in the Spirit's power. This is the summary. This is the way that the Scripture talks to us about how we live the victorious life in the Christian life. Our key verse would be Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. There's the death part. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's the through death into resurrection, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the new kind of life based on new principles. And that is walking in the Spirit's power. So let's look, first of all, at the fact of physical resurrection. I don't think we need to overemphasize that today. I don't suppose it's possible to overemphasize it, but I don't need to convince you of it. There's no real debate concerning the truth of physical resurrection if we believe 1 Corinthians 15. That is, if you believe the Word of God. If you believe God was telling the truth in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 15. Paul hangs all of Christianity on the truth of the bodily resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, liars, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The argument is very simple, very logical. If the resurrection of the Christian dead is disbelieved, because you don't believe in a bodily resurrection, then Christ could not have been raised up. And if Christ is not raised up, then all of Christian doctrine falls to the ground. He goes on in verses 16 to 26, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." You're just religious people still going to hell. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." We hope the best for them that when they died, but no, didn't make any difference. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." To have such a hope of heaven, such a hope of being embraced by the love of God, and to have this all false, that makes us most miserable. Those who have had their eyes lifted the highest and those hopes dashed, those are the most miserable. He goes on in verse 20, "But now is Christ," and here he reaffirms the fact, "but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And don't mistake this, it doesn't mean just Christians. Every single person will be resurrected, some to life, some to death, but they will all be resurrected, all be made alive. All the bodies will be reconstituted and merged with their spirit to live in heaven or to die in hell. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And that takes us to the great white throne judgment, when all death and dying is eliminated. The righteous and the unrighteous are separated out. And we are in the eternal state. All right, so the physical resurrection is a surety. Based on that, we see that we have the pattern of Christ's resurrection in the believer. In that kind of a mystical way, we were crucified with Christ. Since he did it for us, for any who would trust in him, when we trust in him, it's like we go back in time, and we are in him dying on the cross. We are in him rising from the dead. Now, Paul says that this actually has an effect in us. We are to live our Christian lives in the power of Christ's new life, his resurrection life. How is it possible to live so? Is this not some sort of abstract religious experience? Is it meditative mysticism? How is it done? Do I whip myself in order to get it accomplished? Do I seek some ecstatic experience? Now I know I've got it. The answer to all of these is no. There is an intensely practical answer, and it's based on this fact. We can live the life of Christ because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. The Apostle Paul taught this, that this was part of the new covenant deal. 2 Corinthians 3:6, speaking of God, who hath made us able ministers of what? Of the new covenant, of the New Testament. Not of the letter, not the old Mosaic law, but of the Spirit. Notice here that the new covenant is actually focused upon the work of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the legal law killeth, that's its purpose, to make you feel exceptionally sinful. But the Spirit giveth life, or quickeneth, makes alive. Notice that he calls himself and his team ministers of the Spirit. Ministers of the New Covenant, ministers of the Spirit. He had discovered the work of the Holy Spirit was necessary to fulfill the work of the New Covenant. Over in Hebrews 10, verses 15 and 16, he introduces this by saying, "Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us." Now, he doesn't just go and he say, because when the early church received the Spirit, they started speaking in tongues. When the other people got saved, they started speaking in tongues. He doesn't go there. He doesn't use even our practical experience of what happened as the example. He goes back to the New Covenant. He says, "For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' saith the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.'" He says one of the characteristics of the new covenant is an internal work. It's not external working in, it's internal working out. You are what you are, and then you act based on what you are. You lie because you're a liar, you see. That's what liars do. But if you become a truth teller, then you will speak the truth, even if it hurts. So he urges the believer to turn from self-generated power to Spirit-generated power. This is actually a practical thing. It's not like a thing we can see and feel, but it's a practical application. In Galatians 5, 16 to 18, follow me through this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Walking is the Hebrew way of talking about going through your life. Life is a journey. We walk through it. So he says, walk your way through your life, but walk in the Spirit. He says, if you do that, you shall not fulfill, or maybe it's a command, fulfill not, the lust of the flesh. The flesh desires more than it needs. We want to eat more than we're hungry. We want to experience more than is lawful. Maybe we want to sleep more than we should. See? We want to over-fulfill our appetites. That's the lust of the flesh. For, he says, here's the two contrasts. The flesh lusteth, and this means has very strong desire, against the Spirit. The flesh is desiring the things opposite what the Spirit says. And the Spirit against the flesh. He says the Spirit lusts against the flesh. So lust isn't a sinful thing here. It is just having strong desire. You see that? You can go with the flesh, but to do that you have to despise the Spirit. If you can go with the Spirit, then you have to put the flesh in its place. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." When you go with the flesh, you can't follow your better angels. You can't do the right thing because you actually have deactivated the Spirit's work in your life. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." There's a connection here I haven't quite made clear in my thinking. But somehow being under the law, and I guess that means not under grace, but being under the law, you are subject to sin. Being led of the Spirit, you now are under grace. So not under the law means not given to the flesh. All right, so for this reason, Paul was able to give this testimony of true spirituality in his own life. He's not bragging here, he's just telling you the way it is. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." The centrality of death we talked about. "Nevertheless, I live," living in the power of the resurrection. Now he says, "Yet not I," I'm not the one actually doing the living, "but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice the three parts, portions of this verse. The one, I am crucified with Christ. That's death to self-will, self-ambition, self-aggrandizement. Nevertheless, I live. And it's I living. See? Nevertheless, I live. Yet, finally, it's not me driving the vehicle, it's Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Having received Jesus as Savior, Christ really lives in me. This is the Christ who is crucified, the Christ whose work is finished, the Christ who is glorified now. He has promised to bring forth fruit in the Christian, just as the sap of the vine brings forth fruit in the branch. This is his comment in John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me. Sounds mystical. It's just talking about where you're getting your power. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. There is a lot of self-generated fruit. Those who come to him in the last day saying, Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful things in your name. He says, I never knew you. Those works were not actually good because they came from a corrupt heart and they were not attached to the vine. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, or severed from me, you can do nothing. The branch that's bearing the fruit doesn't have to strain to get that done. It is the natural flow of the life from the vine accomplishing its purpose in the branch. So, Christ brings forth fruit through me, the Christian. However, he says, nevertheless, I live. I do not lose my personality or become a possessed passive being. My wife brought that up to me one time. I guess I hadn't thought much about that being, that I really liked being who I was. I hadn't really thought about that. But she was saying, if I give myself entirely to Christ, I don't really become a different person. No, we just become the perfected part of who we are. There's a show on TV where a man died, I guess his body died, and they put him in a tank, super science people put him in a tank, and it regenerated all the cells of his body. However, he didn't end up, he looked like a younger man when he came back to consciousness. He was the same old man inside, but he was a young man on the outside. But he didn't look like he did when he was younger. And the reason for this, I suppose there's a practical reason that the actors couldn't do that, but the point is that in the story, the reason was that he wasn't returned to what he used to be. He was made what he could have been. And while the whole story was interesting in a science fiction way, I thought that's it. That's what happens to us, you see. We become ourselves, but we become the improved version. We can become all that we can be by the vision of God, what God intends for us. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to talk about this more, but the idea of reckoning is establishing, accounting it to so, reckoning it to be so. So we say like the cowboy, well, I reckon so. And that's the idea. He said it's true. We reckon it to be true. And what is it? I believe I'm dead. I believe I'm dead unto sin. Doesn't always feel that way. but feeling isn't always the truth. So I participate in the reckoning that it is true and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beginning with Romans 5, as you read through the book of Romans, beginning with Romans 5, the words through Christ run through like the string on which all the beads are held. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified, past tense, by faith, we have faith with God, there's the present tense, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is depending on him for that present tense, having peace with God. Romans 7, 24, 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Again, here's a dependence on Christ, and that's the Spirit. Romans 8, 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Think of that. What we're doing, how we live as a Christian must be done through him. So the power of the crucified, risen, glorified Christ will bring forth this fruit through us now. So keep 3 points in mind. Number one, this answers the how. It is not to be done simply in our own strength. It's not your willpower. It's not your determination. It is much more. The how is that the glorified Christ will do it through us. We have to get out of the way. There is an active ingredient. It is he that will be the doer. So there's the active thing. Number two, there is the agency of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, 5, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's that internal work fulfilling the promise of the new covenant. The laws of God will be known in the heart. So you will not be ashamed when you act upon his promise as it has been presented. You say, well, what if I give myself to this plan and it doesn't work? I'll be ashamed. He says, no, you will not be. Romans 7, 6, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, or being dead to that wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We actually can serve in this new life in the spirit, newness of spirit. What makes the difference? It's the Holy Ghost that makes our service possible. It's Romans chapter 8 that brings the work of the Holy Spirit into full force. Romans 8, 13, for if you live after the flesh, what you want, what you desire, how you happen to feel, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It is possible for us to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit is specifically introduced to us here as the agent, the go-between, the one that makes it work, the agent of the power and the agent of the person of the glorified Christ. We do not have enough strength in what Adam bequeathed us. What we have in the old flesh doesn't cut it. But we have access to the power and the work of the glorified Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Notice 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, the love of God, God's love, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This isn't just a toss-away benediction. It's real stuff here. See? Let's look at the last one. The communion, meaning the communication, or meaning the sharing of the Holy Spirit, speaks of him as the agent of the Trinity, the triunity. He's the one sharing it, communicating it. In the book of Acts, we find the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the church the power of Christ. And that's the way it has to be with us. I'm talking about three things we keep in mind. That was the big second one. The third one is this. It is not to be merely passive on our part. I remember wrestling with this. Coming to this point saying, well, then it's not me, it's all him. I'm just going to sit here in my rocking chair. Figuratively, I didn't have a rocking chair. But I'm just going to sit here and let him take care of the whole Christian life. That's not it. This is not to be merely passive on our part. While it is not to be on the basis of our own works or our own inner energy, we are not passive. Let me give you some examples to explain this. Think of Mary's response to the angel, Luke 1:38. Mary said, she's been told this enormous thing, you're going to have a baby without need of a man. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You think about this, she could have made at least three choices. First, here she is, a Jewish girl, probably 17, 18 years old, in love with Joseph, normal historic situation, normal emotions. Suddenly she's told she's going to give birth to a child. She could have rejected the idea. No, got the wrong girl. See, I do not want it. I want to withdraw. I want to run. What would Joseph say? What would my family say? What will the village say? We know what Joseph thought later. So humanly, we would not blame her if she had felt this way, but she did not say that. The second thing she could have said, well, now I've been given the promise, I will exert my force, my character, my energy to bring forth the promised thing. I have the promise, now I will bring forth a child without a man. That's the wrong attitude. She had the right attitude. She chose the third. She could say, behold, the bondmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. The slave lady of the Lord. See. I will work to do whatever you want. I will cooperate. This is an active passivity. She actively chose to yield her own body passively, actively giving in passively to the loving power of God to do what he would, and Jesus was born. She gave herself in response to the divine promise, but not to do it in herself. This is a beautiful thing. This is exciting. This is a personal expression of knowing God's promise, counting it as applying to us, and then yielding our body to do it. It's an appropriate illustration of our being the bride of Christ. See? All the Christian ladies here are sons of God. All the Christian men are brides of Christ. Interesting thing. We are not to think of ourselves as totally passive, so we sit and wait for holiness to ravish us. To bring forth fruit in our Christian life, Christ must bring it forth through us by the Holy Spirit. We act in faith, believing the promises that God has given. Let me give you a second example. Active passivity, be it unto thy word. Think of Peter stepping onto the water of the Sea of Galilee. The story, Matthew 14, 25, 29. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. That means it's a ghost. Who else could walk on water? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, calling across the water, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter, wiping the rain and the storm out of his eyes, looks over there. He answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. It was a true act of faith, an act of submission. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, climbs over the side, when he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. True spirituality is not achieved in our own energy. Contrary to all of his experience as a fisherman on this very sea, Peter tested the waters. You know that phrase? He tested the waters, stepping out in belief. You see, this is the command of God to us as believers to reckon. Count it as true. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves, that's the faith, to be dead indeed unto sin, that's the negative part, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the positive part, by the Spirit. Reckon it to be true. Write it down. Put it in the log. William R. Newell on this verse says, God must say to us, thus, because of the facts of the preceding verse, do ye also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Your relationship to sin is exactly the same as Christ's. Why? Because Christ is now your only Adam. You are in him. His act of death unto sin involved all who are connected with him. Thus, in his death, all Christ's connection with sin was broken, ended forever. Not only did he no longer bear sin, but he had died unto sin. That's not the same word as died for sin. He died unto sin. When he was raised, it was as one who lived unto God in an endless life with which sin had nothing to do. Resurrection life, newness of life. That's what we get to participate in. This then is the command to reckon. It is also the command of God to us as believers to prove. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Lord, I'm trying to do that. How am I supposed to do that? He says. Be not conformed to this world. I keep trying, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I know that's what I want. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I may what? Prove it. Prove is to put it to the test. This is dokimazo. This is that word that they use when they brought in the metal and they said it looks like gold. And they tested it. That's the word they used for that. To see if it was real gold, fool's gold, something else. See? Put it to the test. He says, try it. Step out. Try it. This is like the man with the withered hand. I always love this. Matthew 12, first part of 10, verse 13. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. I don't know exactly what that is, but evidently all the muscles and tendons all dried up inside. Can you imagine that hand? Verse 13. Then saith he, this is Jesus, to the man, stretch forth thine hand. That's the one thing he couldn't do. That hand doesn't work. But he said, do it. As he said to Peter, come. And what did the man do? He tried it. He put it to the test. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. By believing the power of Jesus, the man did what he could not do in his own power. My friend, living the Christian life in the Spirit power does not mean that you take the whip and you make yourself bleed until you just don't want to do anything but what God says. That's all fleshly. This is depending on God working in you to change who you are, what you desire, and that affects the way you live. That's walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit's power. Comments or questions? Nancy.
If Jesus told him to stretch forth his hand and he didn't do it, that would be disobedience. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
That's right.
So if we have this power, by proving it, that's obedience.
That's right. If God said, stretch forth your hand, and he said, but I can't, he's in disobedience. He's also just lacking the belief that with God's commands come the power to do it. We need to recognize that in our life, that if he has said we may do this, then he does not lie, cannot lie, and that is within us now because of the life of the vine reaching through our branches. It is simple obedience, isn't it? For he's told us to do it, told us to reckon it to be true. The active passivity is getting self out of the way. You can talk yourself out of obeying God because you can convince yourself you can't do it. Or I can only do it for a little bit, like holding my breath. I can only do it for a while. Then I fall back. Well, that's you. It's not God. So you reckon it to be true. You yield yourself to it. And then you give it to God. You obey. All right. Thank you.